You're about to listen to a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Bethel is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to believe, belong, and build faith at home. It's our hope that God will encourage you through the preaching of His Word.
Good morning, Bethel Church. Good morning. Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we get to rejoice and to be glad in it. I'd like at the beginning of the message this morning to invite you to pray with me. Those of you gathered here, greetings to those in Battle Lake this morning. Let's invite the Lord to open His Word to us and to open our hearts to the Word that He has for us this morning. Shall we pray? Lord, we greet You this morning. Each day Your mercies are new. They overflow, they run over, and they head in our direction. Thank You. Thank You that Your grace always flows downhill in puddles and great depths at the bottom, which is where we are. So now, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace that meets us in the low place, that lifts our heads and lifts us up and helps us to see a Savior who's come for us. Thank You for a chance to be gathered for worship today on this, the Lord's Day. And thank You that You are not silent, but that You speak to us. Thank You for a chance to be in the church gathered today for worship. And bless the people of God as they gather around the world in different time zones and in different languages, proclaiming the goodness of the gospel and the goodness of the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Inhabit the praise of Your people, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So there are many ways to say it. Here are just 10, maybe 11 ways. Gracias. Merci. Sheshe. Tak. Shukran. Gamsahamnida. Grazie. Salamat. Danke. Arigato. And in sign language, it looks like this. I'm going to guess that most, if not all of you, know what I just said in different languages. And so now I would like for us to say this together in English on the count of three. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. It's what we say when we have been given a gift. When I graduated college, I went to Japan and lived there for 2 years. I was part of a ministry in the church locally teaching conversational English. We used English as a bridge for the gospel. And when I arrived, I learned a bit about the culture and custom and language. I knew in advance that one of the things you do is bring gifts to your host home for a little bit, to the pastor of the church that you would greet, an omiyage, a gift, kind of a souvenir. And so it was the day that I was going to connect with the pastor, and I wanted to go to his home and to bring him a gift. And I didn't know just how hard it would be to give a gift. I didn't know how difficult and complicated it could be to give a gift in Japanese culture. I said to somebody, I would like to present to Pastor Kosukigawa a gift. How do I do that? How do I say, hey, Pastor Kosukigawa, here you go. This is for you. Just real simple. I thought, this can't be hard. The person looked at me. Ooh, okay. They said, first of all, when you give a gift in Japanese culture, you always present the gift with two hands. Have you ever seen that? In a lot of Asian cultures, it's like that. You never do this. This is what we do. Say, here you go. No. This, a little bow would be very nice too, right? Okay, all right, two hands, I can remember that. And they said, now, what am I going to say when I present the gift? That's tough, because in Japanese culture, this person explained, you kind of need to know the status of the person to whom you're giving the gift. I said, really? Oh yeah, so there's a different levels of status in culture. Is that person your senpai, who's higher than you in status, your dohai, who's equal to you, or your kohai, who's lower than you? I said, good grief, this is much too complicated. And they said, well, because you got to say, koreo agemas, if they're your level, kore sashi agemas. All right, do you have anything else? This is what you can do. I've got a generic way that you can say it. You go to Pastor Kosuke with two hands, you present your gift. I don't even remember what it was all these years ago. But when you present the gift, you present it with two hands and you say this. Kore tsumaranai mono desu ga. Okay, give that to me again. Kore tsumaranai, T-S-U, it's a tough one. Tsumaranai mono desu ga. I said, all right, I'm gonna say that. So I went to the pastor and I held out my gift. I knocked on his door. He answered. I gave him. I said, Pastor Kosukegawa, kore tsumaranai mono desu ga. I gave a little bow. He was delighted. Smile on his face. And he looked at me and he said, arigato, which means thank you. And then I asked, I said, what exactly did I say? What is this tsumaranai mono? What exactly is that? He says, well, literally, it actually means here is a useless, worthless, silly, not fun, boring gift. I thought, you got to be kidding me. It's so self-deprecating, the whole culture. You give a gift kind of saying, I'm really sorry, but here you go. Why do I bring that story up today? The text that we're going to look at today is all about gifts and gift giving and gift givers. Would you turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to look at that this morning. And what we're going to be helped to see through James is two things. So here's the outline of the message. We're going to be able to see an invitation to see the giver behind the givers, and the gift behind the gifts. We don't see this naturally. James is going to help us see that today. James chapter 1. Would you, as you're able, stand for the reading of God's word? James 1, starting at verse 16. James writes, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth, spiritual birth, through the word of truth, which is the gospel, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is God's word for us this morning. Please, you may be seated. Again, this passage helps us see a couple things. The giver behind the givers and the gift behind the gifts. Let's look at that first one first. It helps us, James does, to see the giver behind the givers. I'd like to kind of sum up this point by saying this. Real simply, God is the source of every and all good gifts that we receive in this life. God is the source of all and every good gift that we receive in this life. Sometimes he uses a middleman, and sometimes you're his middleman. But God is always the source. Students, think about this if you're a student here today. Students, you have coaches, you have teachers who invest in you, who give you their best, and through their teaching and through their helping you to succeed in life, they're blessing you. But they are not the source of the blessing that you get from them. They are God's middleman. Employees, are you working? Do you have a job? The person that hired you, the person that signs your paycheck, they are blessing you. But they are not, wittingly or unwittingly, they're not even the source of your blessing. They are God's middleman. Husbands, your wife who loves you, who cheers you on, who believes in you, is a blessing to you. Just ask her. She'll tell you. But she is a blessing to you. But she is not the source of that blessing. She's God's middleman, middlewoman. And wives, your husband who cherishes you and loves you sacrificially, He is not the source of that blessing that comes from him. He is God's middleman. God is the source of all good gifts. This is what James says. And sometimes you and I are his middleman. Here's how he says it. James puts it like this. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Not some of them, but every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. Coming down from whom? The Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is the source of all good gifts. One of the things that parents try to do early on is to teach their kids to acknowledge gift givers, right? You remember that when your kids are little, if you got kids that are little now, you're trying to teach them how to acknowledge not just the gift and be excited about that, but to acknowledge gift givers. This was happening not long ago, just over a month ago, maybe in December. Did you have some sort of gathering and maybe children or kids were opening gifts from grandma and grandpa or from aunts and uncles? And if you were a parent, what were you doing? What were you listening for? What were you looking for? What were you hoping for in that moment? Words from your kids where they would look up from this gift they just unwrapped and they're enamored by, but they would look up, get eye contact with grandma and grandpa and say, thank you, grandma and grandpa. Thank you, Uncle Andrew or whomever, right? And in your heart as a parent, what were you going? What were you saying? Yes, right? I'm a good parent, right? I taught my kids well. You help them to acknowledge the gift giver. This is what James is doing for us. It's so easy to be caught up in the gifts that we experience in this life and to forget that they come from above, that they, all of them, no matter who the middleman is, that's a blessing from God. Don't forget that. Don't forget the true source of all gifts. And don't forget that you are only ever the middleman for God's blessings to others. Here's the second point that James is pointing out. We are to not only see the giver behind the givers, but we are to see the gift behind the gifts. Notice again verse 17 and 18 in this passage. He writes there, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's making the point, you know, there's a lot of uncertainty in life. A lot of things shift around, move around. God's not one of them. You can always count on him. Scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 18, he chose to give us birth. And I was talking about spiritual birth through the word of truth, which is the gospel, that we might be a kind of first fruits or the down payment of all that he created. What the Bible teaches us in many places is that the gifts or the blessings that we receive in this life, while good, are not really the ultimate gift. So they're not ultimately what we want. They're not ultimately what we long for. I know that's hard to imagine. In some cases, you think of the people in your life and the situation, you go, what a blessing, what an absolute gift. I couldn't think of anything better. And the Bible says, lift your head and lift your eyes. There's so much better. The things that you receive in this life, they are not ultimate gifts. They are not the true gift that you long for. The scripture teaches that they serve, the lesser gifts of this life, serve to point us to the gift that we long for, which is new life, new birth in Jesus Christ, who gives us the eternal gift of his presence in eternity forever, where all of God's perfect and good gifts are waiting for us. A place that Jesus has gone on ahead to prepare for us. The gifts down here are not the true gifts. The gifts down here hint at the existence of the true gift, but they are not the true gift. I like to think of it like this. You've heard me use this before. It's kind of like crumbs from the table. Imagine a big table over us in life. And every once in a while, a crumb comes our way, a blessing comes our way. And we could be so satisfied with that crumb and say, this is all it. This is amazing. This is good. And it's meant to be for our good. But God wants us to, God, more than God wants us to be satisfied with this gift, this blessing here, He wants us to say, oh, if this is the crumb from the table, what's on the table? I can't wait to be seated at the table. See, that's the real thing. Down here, they're small portions. They're blessings, but they're not the thing. They're not the meal. They're the crumbs from His table. No matter how good they are, they're just crumbs. Don't be satisfied with just the crumbs. C.S. Lewis gets at this in his book, Mere Christianity, and in a sermon that he wrote called The Weight of Glory. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century. In his book, Lewis writes this. Here's a quote. He says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. How insightful, right? And he uses in the book three illustrations of this. He says, I want you to think of a marriage, a vacation, and a career. All of these make promises that they can't keep. None of them really scratch the itch. None of them fully satisfy, as you hope they will. And here's how he lays this out in the text, or in his book. He said, think of a marriage. You know this, those of you who are married. After you have been married a little bit and the newness of your marriage wears off, you look at your wife, and while she's lovely, you realize something about her. She's not always lovely. She's just not. As lovely as she is, and she looks at you, and guess what she realizes? The same thing. Like, who is this guy? He was great when we were dating, and all of a sudden, you know, who is he? Is this? And we wonder, well, what is this, some sort of bait and switch? He says he loves me, but he doesn't always act like he does. She says she loves me, but she doesn't always act like she does. And we wonder, is this some sort of scam? Is marriage a scam? A bait and switch thing? No. No. Marriage is a wonderful relationship. It's an amazing crumb from the table, but it's just a crumb from the table. It doesn't satisfy our need for an ultimate relationship because it's not the ultimate relationship. It leads us to want and desire the ultimate relationship. But it's not the thing. It's the shadow, not the substance. Make sense? He says it's the same with like a vacation. Have you had this experience? You decide, all right, we're taking a trip to this beautiful place, maybe in some exotic spot in the Caribbean, and you go there. Why? Because you saw some commercial on TV that advertised this amazing place, and the pictures and the water and everything was just like, wow, this is terrific. Or you saw an ad in a newspaper or a magazine, or you saw something online, and you're like, we have got to go there. And as you look at the images, you're captured and captivated by them, and you think, this place is amazing, until you get there. And you look around, and you think, it kind of looked better on the commercial, you know? I mean, it's nice. I mean, it's better than the neighborhood I live in, but still, it's not what I saw in the commercial. And on the commercial, everybody's what? Happy, having a good time. The kids are looking lovingly at mom and dad, full of gratitude. And then you look at your kids and you're going, ooh, I should have taken the kids from the commercial with me. I mean, that would have been a lot more fun. What is this? And you're thinking, what is this? Is this a bait and switch scam? No. It's just that while this is a lovely place, while this is a wonderful place, it's not the paradise that you really long for. Lewis says, think of a career. You decide to go into a certain field because the subject interests you. You want to help people, so you become a doctor. You want justice, so you become a lawyer. You appreciate beauty, so you become an artist. You like chemistry in school, so you take a job as a chemistry teacher when you grow up. And then what happens? Then the reality of the career, the reality of the job somehow doesn't measure up to the idea of the job that you had before you started it. Is this a bait and switch scam too? No, it's just, it's the way it is. Things down here always promise more than they can deliver. Right? They always do. Lewis goes on, and this is what he writes. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo. What's Lewis saying? He's saying you gotta look for the gift behind the gifts. It's not the real thing. The marriage points to the love that will never end and never disappoint. It's not that love. The vacation, the travel points to the perfect place that Jesus has gone on to prepare, the paradise we long for, that this place is not as wonderful as it is, as blue as the water is, as warm as the temperature is. It's not in. The careers point to the life of significance and the life of fulfillment that we will only ever enjoy in eternity forever. The Word of God, Lewis is helping us understand, the Word of God says, this life is great, but it's really only crumbs from the table. What you want, the gift you want, what you really desire in your heart of hearts and what you are made for is new life in Jesus Christ. A seat at his table in eternity forever. Like that's what you want. That's what you long for. The new birth. So don't settle for less than that. Don't settle for a better life down here. Don't say, God, I really want you to bless me and make me a little happier. I want you to bless me and help me, you know, just enjoy things down here and make things a little smoother for me. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for anything less than the fullness of his blessing. What is offered by God through Jesus Christ is the new birth. Verse 18, he says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, the gospel, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What are you settling for today? What are you asking for? Don't settle for anything less than new life in Christ. This is his greatest gift. And here's what I want you to know. Everybody here, everybody listening? He's offering that to you right now. With two hands. Two nail-pierced hands offering to you new life. And it's no tsumaranai mono. It's no silly, worthless, useless, boring, no fun gift. It's what you've always wanted. And more than you could have ever asked for. He places in your hand the key that opens the door to be in eternity with him, a seat at the table for you. I love the way Lewis puts it like this. Lewis says, at present, we are on the outside, the wrong side of the door. But all the pages of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. We will put on glory. That greater glory of which this world is only the first sketch. So this morning, what I would like you to see are the hands of Jesus, both hands, offering you the precious gift of new life in him.
What are you going to do with that? Receive it. Well, how do I do that? What do I say? What do you say when someone offers you a gift? Use whatever words you like, but may the summary of your response to the gift of new life in Jesus today simply be, thank you. Thank you. Let's thank him. Let's pray. Lord, we can make this just so complicated, can't we? But you offer simply and wonderfully all that we could ask or imagine. You extend with both hands outstretched what we always wanted and what we really need. New life, forgiveness, grace, a seat at your table, no more crumbs. Lord, would you work in us, in each one in the hearing of my voice, a yes, a thank you, in whatever language and whatever words are natural to us today. Cause us, Holy Spirit, to receive this gift even now. And now we give you thanks, Lord, and say thank you for your work among us and in us today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Foss, and you just heard a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church. It's our hope that God encouraged you through the preaching of his word today. And if he has, if that's the case with you, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love the chance to minister to you further or simply to cheer on God's work in your life in any way we can. Through our website at bethellutheran.church, you can contact us, and we'd love to hear from you. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.